Good morning. On Wednesday nights, we are studying the book of Numbers. And we're going to be starting in chapter 11 this coming Wednesday night, where a lot of the action starts to take place. So you've got the rebellion in the wilderness, and then later you're going to have the spies sent in and the spies report, and then the continued rebellion. There's Miriam's opposition against Moses. There's Korah's rebellion. There's the serpents and Balak and Balaam. A lot of exciting stuff in later parts of Numbers. But in the beginning of Numbers, it starts with numbers. And goes through, and that's why in our English Bibles, it's given that name. And that's what we're going to be talking about today, is numbers. Because I thought, what better than to do a six-week series on those numbers? We already covered these numbers in class there. And these were really significant numbers if you were one of those numbers. And it's helpful just to have these records. But we are going to be talking about numbers, but not particularly those numbers. We're going to be talking about Numbers 2019, which is not a text, but numbers, and the tribe of Gettysburg. And Jonathan and I are going to be covering as a theme, not every lesson, but over the coming weeks as a recurring theme, we're going to be talking about evangelism and our need to grow the work in this area and our working together in that. So, I want to begin with something, of course, it's been painful for us here, that in the last 2 years, we've had to say goodbye to some of our brothers and sisters. This is something that's happened to saints of all ages. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Verse 13. We would not have you ignorant, brethren, concerning them that fall asleep, that you sorrow not, even as the rest who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also that are fallen asleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this I say to you by the word of the Lord, that we are that alive that are left unto the coming of the Lord shall in no wise precede them that are fallen asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. But it's painful when those things happen. And so we've had to say goodbye to Sister Sandy Cossack, to Brother Jim Craig, to Sister Louise Biesecker, and Brother Franz Romanek. And of course, that's just within the last couple of years. Over the years, there's been numerous other people that have passed on. And within a set number of years, a number of the rest of us will as well. If you're old enough to get the senior citizen discount, that society's way of saying, here you go, you're not going to be around that much longer. This life is not meant to be our permanent home. And we are to live a life to be prepared for the life to come. Also, brothers and sisters and friends who relocated. Not everybody in all these lists were baptized or were members, but different people. So, of course, Glenn and Phoebe and Courtney moved away. And Jonathan is about to be back in PA this week, but has been in Florida doing work down there in the prisons. Caleb Abel, of course, and Robert Cossack. They both got married and moved away. And Ivani is now down in Texas. Stephen and Brianna, Brianne and Fiona, of course, went to help in the work in Harrisburg. Stephen, Nikki, and Caden are as well. And Josh and Riley are up there. And so these are saints that have gone on and are working in other places. And one of the reasons I'm pointing this out, for instance, For over the years, attendance has been at different points at different times. But this summer, for the first time in many, many years, we've dropped below 100 usually back there. So like last Sunday was 98. Sunday before was 94. We're probably around 100 or so this morning. What's really disturbing is we had some lower numbers, really lower numbers back there on Sunday night and Wednesday night. But I want you to be thinking about some of these numbers. So in addition to our brethren that have passed on, in addition to those who have moved away, and then there are students away at college. And I was putting these numbers together. Nick also is away at college. Forgot to put Nick here. There's Hannah, Caleb, Riley, Zach. And then there's more recently relocating, Will and Barb are about to be relocating to Texas. And Scott, Claire, Abigail, and Owen. And so last Wednesday night, a week ago Wednesday night, was Scott's last time here. He's gone down to Georgia. And Claire and the girls, I believe, are going to be staying in Virginia. And when he finishes, after a few months, his time in Georgia, I believe there may be a job opportunity a little bit farther north from here. We'll see where they end up. But we want well for them. And there's going to be more people that job opportunities and work sell there elsewhere that they'll be going and being involved in. So that's about 30 people there or so. And then going way back, when we built this building, one reason we've got so many classrooms is we had 70 young people in the congregation when we built the building here. We were running about 150, 155, and nearly half of it was young people, which was a lot of fun and exciting. But one thing about young people is they grow up. And some of you are still here, and we're really glad that you're here. And some are not doing well, but a lot are in other places doing really well and doing really good things. And you know what? More people are going to grow up. These kids here, they're not going to be kids forever. They're going to grow up. And some of them will grow up and they'll be here with us, and that'll be exciting. And some of them will grow up and they'll go out and serve the Lord out in other places, and that'll be exciting. But they're going to grow up, like Timothy. You know, Lois and Eunice and Timothy. And there's young Timothy, and Paul says, I'd like him to go to the work. And off he goes. More people are going to relocate. Aquila and Priscilla, Corinth benefited from them for a while, and then they went to Ephesus, and then Ephesus benefited for a while, and then they went back to Rome, and Rome benefited for a while, and more going to pass on. Acts chapter 12, James, of course, it's taken there by violence, and others will pass by natural courses, and more will leave the Lord. Paul wrote to the Philippians, and he talked about, you know, I tell you now weeping, some are no longer serve Christ. And in Matthew chapter 13, Jesus describes different people's reaction to the gospel. Some people don't care. It's like the seed that hits hard ground and it never penetrates. Some, it's received with joy and it shoots up, but there's no root. It's not deep enough, and when things get tough, it fades away. Some shoot up, but they get concerned with the world around them and attracted by different things and don't bear fruit. It's only some that bear fruit. So, what do we do about that? It's not all about numbers, but I'll tell you what, I'd like to see us, instead of dropping below 100, I'd like to see us back above 100 and back going up and going up. And if we don't keep growing, here's what will happen. Imagine everybody 60 and over, I'm 60, just me, my age and everybody else, suppose we just walk out, and that represents what's going to happen in the future, because we're not going to be around forever. And then if all the young people walked out of the building, and then that starts to be not that many people left. And over time, the rest of you, you know, are going to either move or pass on or different things. So what do we need to do? Well, there's going to be some babies born. But that's not how you count on the kingdom growing. And that puts a lot of pressure on our young couples. If we say we want to get back to 150 and 200, and it's your job. And Bertina has already done her job on that. So we're and we could say, well, maybe some brethren will move in. And yes, some brethren will move in. We've benefited, you know, by brethren moving in, and that's a big help. But brethren also sometimes move away. And so there will be some moving in, there will be some moving out, but that's not the way to plan for growth. What we need to keep doing and do more of is being lights and getting the message out and reaching people and bringing souls to the Lord. Now, you might say, and our country is becoming more secular, and when you start looking at the statistics, millennials are not as interested in the Bible as, you know, previous generations, even among young people and such. And you might say, well, it's not good. But that doesn't mean that there's not people that will. That doesn't mean that there's not people whose circumstances in life cause them at this year where they're thinking, yeah, I don't think that's important. And then real life starts hitting them and they start realizing life is more than my social media, and life is more than what my professor at college told me. There's some serious things here I need to start paying attention to. That's going to be happening with people. And we need to be there to help those people when those type of things happen and people get ready to listen. We need to be engaging unbelievers. Atheists in this country have about doubled. It's still a very small percentage. There's a lot of agnostics. There's not many atheists. But the ratio of atheists has shot up. It was like, I don't remember the number, it went from 2% to 4% or something like that, of just straight up atheists. But that number's climbing, and it's going to continue to climb. We need to be engaging them. Remember that when Paul goes into a city, he's dealing with unbelievers, Jews who don't believe that Jesus is the Messiah, and Gentiles who don't believe in the God of Israel. And we need to be engaging unbelievers as well. And to realize some things in perspective, Carolyn and Wilson can remember, I believe, one point in time when there were only two families here. Is that correct, Wilson? Many years ago? Okay, 10 people at one time. And they kept doing the work and doing the work and doing the work. And it doesn't need to stay at that number. One time we were down in the 60s, and then a while later we were up to about 150, and then we lost some people who walked away, and some people moved away and started other works and different things, and we got down around 120. And then we've had, as I said, some people move away and pass on and things. And from 120, we dropped down to about 100, 110. And right now, we're hovering just around, well, like 98 back there on the board. We need to keep working. And by the way, as you grow, don't stop growing. But we need to be looking and working. We also need to realize a couple things here. We have a lot of assets and one particular challenge. Here's a lot of our assets. We have an able body of believers. We have good shepherds watching over the flock. We have evangelists reaching out and teaching classes through the week. Jonathan, myself, Matt, we've got various classes, various individuals that we're studying, doing different things with. And sometimes progress is slow, but progress is being made. One fellow I've been studying with, he preaches down in at a mission down in Baltimore, and making some progress with him. Where it's going to end up, I don't know, but he's changed his mind about what the Bible teaches about baptism, and so that's progress. And there's other classes going on. I had one session this week with a fellow who's trying to help a fellow and his mother. And the mother wanted me there. He didn't. And it was a real struggle for him to get there. And when he got there, he spent the whole time just looking down and fidgeting and wouldn't respond and wouldn't speak. But after a while, got his attention, and he looked up, and then his friend, I won't go into all the story, but it's kind of interesting if you want to hear about it later, and hoping to try to help that young man and help his mom, his bad situation. There's various classes with all sorts of people going on. We've got the building paid off. We're supporting workers in the gospel in numerous places. And we have able, cooperative people that are unified, by and large, uplifting, singing, biblical teaching, brotherly love, a wide array of resources and strengths. We've got a lot of just ability and just very good servant-hearted, capable people here. Well, we've also got this. Do some of us have a somebody else problem? So, maybe you've heard this before, something kind of along this line. There once was a church at the corner of Laodicea Lane and Lukewarm Avenue with members somebody, everybody, anybody, and nobody. Everybody knew that somebody needed to help Sister Smith. Nobody thought everybody needed to do it. Somebody thought anybody could do it. Everybody thought somebody would do it. But since somebody thought everybody could, it ended up getting taken care of by nobody. Everybody knew that somebody should reach out to the visitors. Somebody thought that anybody else could do it. Everybody thought somebody could do it. Somebody also thought nobody had to do it. So nobody ended up reaching out. Everybody thought somebody would show up for church. Somebody figured anybody else would. So while everybody found something else to do, nobody got there and opened up the door. By the way, there's a new convert up at Harrisburg who's, won't go into all the issues right now, but he invited a visitor last week. The visitor came. The new convert didn't. And so it continued. Nobody reached out to his neighbor. Nobody gave generously. Nobody had a servant's heart. And nobody put the kingdom of God first. Well, when judgment day came, the books were open. Somebody thought anybody would be accepted. Everybody assumed somebody would be. Anybody might be, figured everybody. But since nobody was seeking first the kingdom, it was nobody that heard, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Well, everybody was disappointed. Somebody was shocked. Anybody could have done differently. So let's not make that mistake. Things you can do to grow God's family. Number one, get to know and encourage those more recently baptized. When a person comes to Christ, there's a lot of challenges there. Changes in lifestyle, sometimes family members that approve or don't approve, and different things. And there's a lot of pressures. Just like there's pressures on you, there's pressures on a new convert. The more that the people in the body get to know that new convert, the more resources and strength and encouragement they have. So, the young people that have been baptized more recently here, if you haven't had them over into your home, have them over. If you haven't had a conversation with them, got to know them, get to know them. Don't just leave it to somebody else. There's others, obviously, that are working with people, doing some things like that, but get to know those people. Katie, we haven't seen Katie for a good while. She sent a note the other day to those of you, if you're friends with her on Facebook, and she said they've been really tied up at work and she's looking forward to getting back soon. We'll be glad to see her back soon. But she has struggles, and she could use support. Don't just let everybody else be that support. Get to know those that have been baptized more recently. Get to know and encourage those that are visiting. We've got different people that are visiting here recently. They've just started visiting here. Get to know them. Yeah, there's other people that are studying with them in different things, but you get to know them. You welcome them. You help build bonds there. Let me touch on these verses here. Acts chapter 2, verse 41. When the church was started, 3,000 people were baptized in one day. Some of those people wouldn't have known the other people that were baptized that day before that day. But listen to this. Let's start in verse 40. With many other words, he exhorted them and said, "Save yourselves from this crooked generation." Verse 41. Those that received his word were baptized. And recall what Peter had said in verse 38. When they said, "What do we need to do?" Peter said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, unto the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Verse 40. With many other words, he testified and exhorted them, "Save yourselves from this crooked generation." They then that received his word were baptized and were added into that in that day 3,000 souls. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' teaching and fellowship, in breaking of bread and prayers. If your attendance is sporadic, I challenge you to think about this verse. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' teaching and fellowship, and the breaking of bread and prayers. And it says in verse 44, those that believed were together, they had things common. And it says in verse 46, day by day, continuing steadfastly with one accord in the temple, breaking bread at home, they took their food with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God, having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to them day by day those that were saved. Romans chapter 12, verse 10 and 13. In love of the brethren, be tenderly affectioned one to another, in honor preferring one another, in diligence not slothful, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Talks about in verse 13, communicating to the necessities of the saints, given to hospitality. And number two here, on when we have visitors, look at Hebrews 13, 1. Hebrews 13, 1 and 2, actually. It says, "Let the love of the brethren continue. Forget not to show love to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares." Keep being a light. There's so many people doing so many good things in this congregation. One thing that's refreshing is sometimes when there's something that needs to be done and you get there and somebody else is already doing it. Somebody else is already helping. That doesn't mean the rest of us should sit back and let those people keep having to shoulder everything. But it's nice that it doesn't all have to be me. It doesn't all have to be you, because we've got so many people doing things. Everybody should be doing things. And that can serve as a light to the world. We can be lights in different ways, just by our morals and our conduct. Just by what we do say and don't say at work, what we participate in and what we refuse to participate in. Just when we don't go along with the filth and the trash that's all around us, that's serving as light. Don't do it in an arrogant, self-righteous way, but in a principled way, so that people around you notice there's something different about you. That you've got something, and what it is, that you've got something bigger than yourself. You're serving someone larger than self. So many people, that's all they have in life is themselves. They're just serving self. That's a pretty empty life. Let them see the value of what it means to surrender a life to God and serve God. Keep being a light. Matthew chapter 5 says, you are the light of the world, a city set on the hill. Don't put your lamp under a bushel. Keep it on the stand and let it shine so that everybody can see that and bring glory to God. Look for opportunities. Be looking for opportunities continually. Just, you know, watch for those opportunities. When a conversation goes in a direction that you can use to encourage people, pursue that. Listen to this from Colossians chapter 4. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Sometimes it's cold contacts. You know, I try to make cold contacts with people. Sometimes we do some door knocking. Sometimes we get visitors that way. But cold contacts are not the easiest because that's not where your light has had a chance to shine. And so it's not as likely. We can do that and we'll keep doing things like that. But where your light, where my light is, we need to be using those opportunities and redeeming the time. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you might know how you ought to answer each one. 1 Peter 3:15, be ready to give an answer to those that ask you. And remember what Thomas and what Philip do in John. They found the Lord, and so what do? Yeah, Andrew goes and gets his brother and says, I found him. And Philip goes and gets Nathaniel and says, we found him. Keep looking for opportunities. You know what? There's going to be an awful lot of hard path. You know, the just the beaten path that in the parable of the sower, the seed doesn't penetrate. But just keep throwing the seed and keep throwing the seed, keep throwing the seed. If we all keep throwing the seed, guess where some seed's going to land? Good ground. But if we get to where, well, probably not interested, probably won't do any good, and we just keep the seed in our pockets, what's going to happen? We're not taking advantage of those opportunities. Let's all keep looking for opportunities. And that's not just the evangelists. We're to be doing that. But that's, all, like, look at Acts chapter 8. Now, it is going to talk about Philip here, and he does end up, he is described as an evangelist, but there's also just this statement. It said, when this persecution arose, saints were scattered. They went everywhere preaching the word. The apostles are at Jerusalem, especially, but the disciples went everywhere preaching the word. We can all be getting the word out. And if you've got, if you can set up an appointment or a class with somebody and you don't feel comfortable teaching, that's fine. You know, get a hold of Jonathan or I or Matt, whoever think you might be a good fit, or someone else, and let us help you with that. Studies in homes are one of the best. Over the years, I would say most everybody that I've baptized over the years usually is a result of a study within a home, sitting down over a kitchen table or in a den. Talking. That's where a lot of the best work gets done. Make opportunities. Look at Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5. Verse 27. After these things, he went forth, that is Jesus, and he sees a publican, that's a tax collector named Levi, sitting at a place of toll. And he said, follow me. He left everything and rose up and followed him. This is Levi, also known as Matthew. Then what did Levi do? He made a great feast in his house, and there was a great multitude of publicans and others that were sitting at meat with him. He opened up his home and invited his friends over to come hear Jesus. And lastly, don't be a spectator. Don't be the somebody or anybody or everybody that figures somebody else will do that. Don't be a spectator. Be a worker. We all benefit when we're working together. James 1:2, your body. It's 1 Corinthians 12 compares the church, a local body there, to the physical body. And I imagine when you get out of your seat in a few minutes and visit with people and head out to your car, you expect your whole body to cooperate in that process. You don't want your leg to stay there on the pew. You move together. We need to move together. Don't be a spectator, be a worker. Our last verse, James 1, verse 20. Let's start with verse 21. Wherefore, putting away all filthiness and overflowing of wickedness, receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deluding your own selves. So let's get out there and let's keep being lights, keep being servants, looking for those opportunities, inviting people in. And when they come, get to know them, support them, encourage them, help them in that. Thank you for your attention this morning. If you're here this morning and you need to respond to Jesus Christ, the message that Peter gave is the message that we give. When they said, what do we need to do? Peter's response was, repent. That means you decide to change what you're doing. You decide to, instead of going through the rest of my life putting self first, I'm going to put the Lord first. The things that he doesn't want me to do, I need to stop doing. The things he wants me to do, I need to do. Because I'm to be his servant. It's a surrender. And it needs to be an unconditional surrender. I think I'm going to do a lesson on that in time here coming up. It's not a negotiated surrender. It's to be an unconditional surrender where we realize we have sinned against God. And that old person needs to be put to death. And what do you do with a dead person? Romans 6. You bury that person like Jesus was buried in baptism. Having put to death, having crucified the old man, Romans 6, we are buried with him in baptism. And then we're to rise in what Romans says is a new life. Acts 22, verse 16, Ananias said, what are you waiting for? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins. And then rise to be that servant of Jesus Christ, dedicated to him. Not a spectator, but a participator as part of his body, doing his will and helping others to do the same. If you need to respond in any way, won't you do so as we stand and sing?